Well, welcome. We're so glad to have all of you here. We're glad to have our college students back to see Kyle and Ellie and Morgan. Becca, you've been back for a while, so we're not glad to have you back any longer. But we're glad to have you. If you're a visitor with us tonight, we're thrilled that you're coming to worship with us. Would you please listen to these words from John, the 8th chapter, the 12th verse? And Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is the word of the Lord. Pure darkness is disorienting. The first time that I experienced pure darkness was in Zambia. So we laid in bed, and I put my hand in front of my face, and I couldn't see it. 2 inches from my head. And I knew that there was somebody in the bed next to me, but I couldn't see her either. Pure darkness is totally disorienting. I think that's part of why I love campfires. There's something about the flames rippling and flickering and jumping that both restores an orientation to life, but also dispels and pushes the darkness back, that it doesn't seem to be encroaching quite so far. Candles are kind of like that for me too. There's something, I can just sit and stare at a candle and watch that single flame as it just burns and moves and flickers. And it's mesmerizing, especially a candle in a dark room. The scriptures are full of two metaphors, two images that we often forget because many of us have never experienced pure darkness before. But one of those metaphors is darkness itself, and the other one is light. And I want to look at those this evening a little bit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The second thing the scripture says is he created light. He created stars and suns and moons to give light to the darkness, to orient the space and the seasons and the time. And as the scriptures go on, it declares that not only was there that light, but we find ourselves in Egypt. And God brings darkness upon Egypt as part of the plague, but he also ensures that there's light for the people of Israel. And it doesn't get removed. They didn't see one another, nor did anyone rise from this place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived, the scripture says. During the Exodus, God leads his people in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the scripture says that he was in this pillar to give them light so that they could see. Inside the tabernacle, a place where people went to worship, there were all sorts of various pieces of furniture, but one of them was a golden candlestick. And as a priest would enter into the tabernacle, that would be the sole source of light in that room. Every other light would have been drowned out by the walls of the tent, which were 3 or 4 inches thick. No light would have gotten through, but the candlestick would be pointing the way to the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Light's used as a metaphor of the law of God in Scripture, something that sinners know nothing about. David in the Psalms speaks about light, and he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" He speaks of light and truth as the things that lead him into God's presence. "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." Prophet Isaiah speaks about light. In a passage that we so often hear this time of year, right, that there will be one who's going to be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. If we back up just a little bit in Isaiah 9, we find these words: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." Light. We go to the end of Isaiah and we find these words: "Arise, arise, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The Lord will be your everlasting light." It's from here that the New Testament authors drew this image out into the New Testament of Christ being the light of the world, a light that shines in the darkness. To really understand this image of Christ saying, "I'm the light of the world," we need to understand darkness too and what Scripture says about darkness. Darkness is the opposite of all that God had planned and all that God does and all that God desires. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. 1 John, God's light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Darkness is a place, and it's a time where violence thrives. The wicked have no regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Darkness is the opposite of uprightness in the Scriptures. It's the evil who forsake the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness. For the way of the wicked is like a deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. They can't see. It's a way of foolishness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Darkness is related to sin and death. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And he comes to open the eyes so that we can turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that we may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified. Darkness is a picture of being under God's judgment in the Scriptures. See, when God is rescuing Israel out of Egypt, it's darkness that he sends as one of the plagues, the judgments. It's a picture of the great judgment that comes at the end of the day, right? The Scriptures, the Old Testament prophets speak about a great day of the Lord that will be deep darkness on that day, thick clouds. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? So when Jesus comes and declares, "I am the light of the world," he's drawing on all that Old Testament imagery from light and darkness to set and say, "This is who I am and this is what I've come to do. This is what I'm breaking down and this is what I'm building up. I'm not like the things of darkness. I'm like the things of light. I've come to do the things of God, not the things of evil." As light, he restores the goodness of creation that was lost because of our sin and our fall. Like in the wilderness wanderings, he's the light who makes sure that we know where we're going. He's leading us places. Like in the tabernacle, when you walked in, the only piece of furniture in the holy place that was pure gold. All the other things were made out of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. The single thing that was pure gold was the lampstand. Pure to the core. The only light that shone in that place, pointing to how you get to the Father. Jesus is the light, right? He declares, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He's the light of the tabernacle. He's the metaphor for the law of God. But he didn't come to abolish the law, the Scripture says. He declares expressly that he came to fulfill the law of God so that he could walk in all the ways of God, that we might be able to be tied to him, that we too could walk in the ways of the Lord. As a light, he brings goodness and life, not death. He says, "I've come that they can have life and have it abundantly." As a light, he blesses instead of curses. So as we enter this Christmas time, right, tomorrow morning, let's never forget that Jesus came as the light of the world to bring light so that we might know him, that we might walk in him, that a marvelous thing might occur, that the one who was lost might go from being lost to being found, that the ones who were disoriented might be oriented by the one who could point the way. Jesus came, and he reveals all of our sin and all of our bad. But he says there's a way to put that stuff away. But an even more amazing thing happens. Not only did Jesus come as the soul light that exists in the world, but he says something marvelous in Matthew. Let me read it to you. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." See, the light of the world comes into the world so that he can take up residence in you and turn you into a light. Just as he pointed people to Jesus, pointed people to the Father, he comes to dwell in your heart so that you can point people to the Father too. Just as he comes to bring life and to bless, he comes to dwell in your heart so that he can make you into a living light that does the same thing. In Christ, we become image bearers, light givers to the world. We become orienters for those who are lost, pointing them in the way of life. See, Christmas isn't just about Christ bringing light to the world 2,000 years ago. It's about him continuing to bring light to the world every day since then, so that all people who call themselves disciples of Jesus should be becoming torches for him, that display his wonder and his glory and his goodness and the amazing work that he does when he takes over and he sets us ablaze for the things of God. See, the whole point of his coming wasn't just to be a single light in the world. The reason he came was so that he could make a multitude of lights that would overpower the darkness and drive it back. One light is amazing. One candle in the middle of the woods is helpful. Thousands of candles, millions of candles, pushes all the darkness away so that everybody who's out there that's lost can now find a way home. So let Christ's light shine in you this Christmas season through your good deeds, through your blessing of other people, through your seeking of holiness and your turning away from unrighteousness, through the ways that you point other people and say, "I love because Jesus first loved me. I'm a light because he showed me how to bless people." As we come to communion tonight, our communion is set up a little bit differently because we want to make sure that everybody really gets a tangible way of putting this into practice. And we're going to have people go down any of the three aisles here, and you're going to circle around the outside. There'll be elders on the sides that will have the elements, and you'll partake of the bread and the cup. Take them, eat them, drink them as you go. There's little baskets here that you can drop the cups back in when you get here, because Jesus has to come dwell in you first so that you become a light. And then grab one of the candles, because none of us can be light in and of ourselves, and we'll light it off the Christ candle to remind ourselves that when we partake of fellowship with him, he lights a flame in our heart. And then you can make your way back down the center aisle, back to your seats, and we'll sing a few more songs together. And let those songs just be a way of kind of pushing that truth that we all need Jesus if we're going to light the world for blessing and good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Christ is the light of the world. We thank you that he shines in our dark world. We thank you that he has come and has given himself so that we too might become reflectors of the divine light of Jesus. Fill our lives as this bread fills our stomachs. Dwell in us as we desire to dwell in you. For we believe that you are with us and that you nourish us with your spiritual presence in the word and in the bread and in the cup. We pray all these things in your precious name by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of the Father. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you respond with me to these words? Do you have them, Zeke? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all kinds of people.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God above.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Christ the Lord. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, our Lord took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you. Take it and eat." And after the supper, he took up the cup. And in the same way, he gave thanks and he said, "This cup is given, it's the new covenant for you. Shed for you my blood." He gave it for us so that we could be God's people, forgiven and loved. "Do this in remembrance of me," he said. So let us declare together that we remember Christ. We remember his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and we wait his coming in glory. Amen. Would the elders come forward?